The book of Acts, chapter 18. So far, for the past 6 years, on Mother's Day and Father's Day, I have brought a biography of a lady. Doesn't have to be a mother, but it does have to be a woman, from our Bibles, either Old Testament or New Testament, and had given a biographical message on her as a gift to you from the Lord on Mother's Day and Father's Day. I don't know how much longer that's going to go. This morning's will be my seventh, and so the Lord may have me finish at seven, or he may have me go on, so we'll just have to see how this functions here. My first one was on Esther, and it was kind of meant to be one and one only. I was only going to do one. And the main thing that we saw about Esther was her submission. Now, what I do when I do this study, it's a topical study, but I look at every passage that deals with this particular woman, and I write out all the characteristics that the Bible brings out about her. But what I'm looking for is the one thing. I'm looking for the main thing that the Holy Spirit would have us to note about that particular person. And with Esther, my supposition was her submission. Then the next year we looked at Sarah, and we looked at her beauty. And this wasn't her physical beauty, although she was beautiful. This was her inner beauty that had been given to her as a likeness and image of Jesus Christ. In the third year, we looked at Mary Magdalene, and we looked at the fact of her service, her ministering there to the saints, ministering to the Lord. And then we looked at Ruth. This was last year. And what we looked at from Ruth was her kindness, the law of kindness being upon her lips. Excuse me, that wasn't last year. That was the year before. Last year was Abigail, and Abigail ought to remember that one. But looked at Abigail and her notice for her cruciform love for Jesus Christ and for the brethren. So what we have here this morning is I want to take a look at this lady called Priscilla. And she is a very famous woman in our New Testament. And so I want to read the first five verses here, excuse me, first four verses of Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he, that is Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Priscilla is mentioned four times in our New Testament. It's mentioned here in Acts, mentioned in Romans, mentioned in the book of Corinthians, and also in Paul's last epistle, that is 2 Timothy. Priscilla was married, as we see here in Acts chapter 18, to a man named Aquila. And you'll note, and we assume that Priscilla also came from Italy, perhaps born in Pontus, because Aquila was born in Pontus. But what we do know about her and her husband is that they were Jewish. And not only were they Jewish, but they were expelled out of Rome by edict of Claudius. And tradition says that Claudius issued this edict because there were certain people who were called themselves Christians that were causing trouble in the Jewish synagogue. Now, I wonder who that would have been. But in any case, we know that in Rome, they had a church in their house, And we do know that they were active in witnessing and preaching and teaching. And so when Claudius expelled them from Rome, all the Jews from Rome had to be or were expelled, Aquila and Priscilla came and went to Corinth. And it was there in Corinth that they met up with the Apostle Paul. And you'll notice here that they met up. It came to them, verse 3 of Acts 18. And they were of the same craft, and Paul abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And so Aquila and Priscilla took Paul under their wings, as it were, and Paul labored with them in their tent-making occupation there in Corinth for quite a while, from a year and a half to 3 years there. According to early church writings, Aquila eventually became a bishop. Bishop over the churches of Asia Minor. I don't know if that is true or not, but he's celebrated as being that. They believe that he was appointed bishop by, guess who? By the Apostle Paul over that. And that both Aquila and Priscilla died as martyrs for the faith of Jesus Christ. They both died as martyrs at the same time. I don't mean at the exact same moment, but in the same time frame. And the Roman Catholic Church actually commemorates this on their calendar on July the 8th. Okay, so we're not that far away from that. And the Greek Orthodox Church celebrates it on July the 14th. Of course, they can't have it at the same time because they were divided. But in any case, it is interesting that they do commemorate both of them. And according to tradition, both of them gave their lives for Christ Jesus the Lord. Now let's take a step back and let's just look at these references. And as we go through and note these references, I want you to not only be noting what is true about Priscilla, but also try to see what is the main thing or the main message that the Holy Spirit would be communicating to us here in these words. Of course, here in the first four verses, again, we saw that they met up with Paul at Corinth, and they were of the same trade. Paul evidently was welcomed into their home, so Paul actually lived there in the home. How'd you like to have the Apostle Paul in your home? Okay, I wonder what kind of devotions you would have, you know? As would you, if I was holding family devotions, say, well, Paul, would you like to give family devotions every day as long as you're here, you know? And to hear that, I'm sure they had great discussions about Christ and the Messiah, His Lordship, great discussions about Old Testament Scripture, and Paul himself, verse 4 of Acts chapter 18, was reasoning and persuading in the synagogue every Sabbath. Evidently, at this point, he was working the other 5 days of the week, and on Saturday, he was in the synagogue reasoning with them and persuading not just Jews, but Jews and who? Jews and Greeks. He was preaching to everybody that would give him a hearing. Now in Acts chapter 18, Priscilla is mentioned again, verse 18, that after there was conflict in Corinth, that, verse 18, Paul after this tarried there a great while, and then he took leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and look who accompanied him. Priscilla and who? Priscilla and Aquila. So Priscilla is accompanying Paul. How'd you like to have that? You know, here this guy's been living with you all these times, and he says, now look, I'm going to head out. The Lord has met with me and called me, and I'm going to go into Syria, and eventually I'm going to end up at Ephesus. And they said, now look, we want to come with you. Okay? And so you kind of pack up shop, shut down the home, shut down the vocation, wrap things up, and so they went with the Apostle Paul. They accompanied him from Corinth into Syria, and look down in verse 19, and he came to what city? To Ephesus. Now, Ephesus, as you well know, had very important church and was a very important church in Asia Minor. They came to Ephesus. Now, look at what happened at Ephesus with Priscilla. They came to Ephesus, he came to Ephesus, and left them there. Okay, so he left them there. Okay, so here they are, they're with him, and I don't know, maybe they asked if they could come with him more, but Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and so he brings them there, evidently he set up shop there, they join with the brethren at the church at Ephesus, and he leads them there. So evidently Aquila and Priscilla are there ministering there within that church. You think they made tents? You think they ministered to the saints? You think they would have taken people in? And so there they are at that great city, having accompanied Paul, just left, took up roots, and followed him. But he's also mentioned again, she is, verse 24 and following, when a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, a mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, who's in Ephesus? Well, believers are in Ephesus, but Priscilla and Aquila are there also in Ephesus. So Apollos comes, verse 25, the man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit, and he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But there was a problem. He only knew the things of the baptism of who? Of John. And so he's proclaiming that about a coming Messiah, and he's speaking boldly, verse 26, in the synagogue. Now note this, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So I think all that training from the apostle really came into play here because, you know, Apollos was a forceful man. You know, you think about this, and you think about a man who gets up and he preaches. He's preaching there in the synagogue. And if you go back and look at verse 24, he was eloquent. Okay, so that was admired in that day. But the Bible says he was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew his Scriptures, didn't he? He knew his Old Testament. He knew Isaiah. He knew Genesis. He knew Deuteronomy. And so he's quoting these passages about this coming Messiah and telling them concerning the baptism of John. And he's mighty in those Scriptures. And look at verse 25. He was fervent. He was fervent. Now, what does that mean? You ever met a fervent man? Okay? That's kind of not the man you kind of want to go up and correct. Okay? Here's a man mighty in the Scriptures. Here's a man fervent in spirit. And Priscilla and Aquila are hurting. And after all those things were over, they waited around and they took him. I wonder if they took him home for dinner. Okay? And they took him. And when they got to him, I love the word in verse 26, they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So they took those Old Testament Scriptures that he had so powerfully given, so forcefully impressed as he reasoned and persuaded among the Jews there in the synagogue, and took those same verses and said, look, it's been fulfilled. Jesus, the Messiah, Lord of all. Here he is, and they expounded. I can imagine. Can you imagine? Can you imagine him saying, yeah, but what about this verse? He was mighty in the Scripture, wasn't he? And he was fervent. He probably didn't say, well, what do you think about this verse? You know, he was forceful. What do you think about this verse says this? How does this fit in? And, you know, they're going back and forth and fellowshipping. And boy, he comes out of there fully convinced he's a believer in Jesus Christ. That's amazing to me. He believes that this criminal declared by Rome is the Jewish Messiah and that he's alive. That's amazing. And so I would dare say, wouldn't you, that Priscilla and Priscilla and Aquila were mighty in the Scriptures. So you had the mighty in the Scriptures meeting the mighty of the Scriptures. And Priscilla and Aquila knew their Old Testament Scriptures well enough that they could perfect Apollos' preaching. Okay, it's an amazing thing here that went on. Boy, every church would love to have a few of them there in the congregation. Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 16. Romans, chapter 16. Now, Paul's writing the book of Romans to the churches at Rome. And so here, evidently, Priscilla and Aquila had gone back into that, perhaps after Claudius had died. And so they're back, at least temporarily. And Paul concludes this great epistle, which we've been going through on Lord's Day mornings for several years. And he says in Romans 15, verse 33, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." And then he gives this lengthy chapter 16 where he gives characteristics and greetings to different people that were either there in the church or that were coming to the church. For instance, in verse 1, he commends Phoebe, our sister. She was the one, the servant of the church was is at Cenchrea. Corinth was in Cenchrea. And she was the one that actually brought the epistle to the Romans, to the Romans. What an honor. How'd you like to be holding that parchment, okay, in your hands? And so she goes, and he says in verse 2 that you receive her in the Lord as become saints, and you assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for she's been a help of many and also of myself, and she was being a help to the church by doing that. But in verse 3, guess who we have? We have Priscilla and Priscilla and Aquila. So here you have, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful thing to be designated by the Holy Spirit as a help. You know, there's not many helpers in Christianity today. Lots of people wanting to be leaders, but not a lot of people wanting to be helpers. It's a great thing to be a help. And as we saw in Sunday school, ladies were created to be a what? To be a help. And so they are to be the models and the reflection of this. And so they were a help. And they were a help for Paul. They were, verse 3, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Paul recognizes the tremendous help that they were. In fact, he lived with them, right? Remember all the other verses? He lived with them. He worked with them. He had money supplied for him and for his missionary team. And not only that, but they housed the church there. And so they really were a help, weren't they? And so here we have this help for the apostles. In fact, their help was to such a degree, look at Romans 16 and verse 4, that Paul says, "My helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, of whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." The Greek phrase here gives inference that Priscilla and Priscilla and Aquila actually placed themselves in Paul's stead. In other words, Paul, for some reason or the other, was under such persecution that he was going to die. His life was going to be taken away from them. And Priscilla, Priscilla and Aquila actually put themselves in Paul's place. They took his place. They risked their lives so that Paul evidently could depart, could escape from that death. Would you do that? Would you give your life for a saint? Would you give your life for a messenger, a preacher? Would you say, "Let it come on me, not him"? That really is a help, isn't it? Because greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. They not only love Christ, they love Paul. And Paul himself never forgets this. He says here in Romans 16 and verse 4, he says, "Of whom not only I give thanks, but also all the what? All the churches of the Gentiles." In other words, folks, if Paul would have been killed at that moment, and we don't know exactly when that moment was. It could have been in Corinth. It could have been in some other places that we don't know of. We know that there was a ruckus there in Corinth where Paul was actually dragged before the Roman government. So we don't know exactly when it was, but we do know this, that if Paul had died at that moment, think about all the benefit we would have lost. Just think about all the letters that we wouldn't have. Like Romans. Where would the church be today without Romans? And so here, these people, Priscilla gives her life, places them in Paul's stead, just like Christ placed himself in our stead. The same spirit that was in Christ Jesus was in this woman. They risked their lives, and Paul was thankful for this. And not only that, but look at verse 5 of Romans 16. They had what was going on in their house. They had church there. How'd you like to have church not here in the school, but in your house? Ladies, what do you think? Did you do that? Did you open up your home? Are you ready for this? Every day? The early church met every day. This was a hospitable woman, wasn't she? This was a hospitable family. And they not only had done it here in Rome, they had done it in Corinth, and they had done it everywhere they went. They're just opening up their homes for the saints and for missionaries and for visiting preachers that were coming in. You know, the Bible actually commands us to be hospitable to visiting saints. It's a sin not for us to open up our doors to our brethren. Would you open up your door to a brother or sister in your own particular family? Of course you would. We're brethren in Christ. And so 1 John speaks of these types of things, that we're to treat one another as if we were treating the Lord Himself, because the Lord is in every one of us that know Him by His grace. Look over in the next book, 1 Corinthians. Go to the end of that book. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Here's Paul writing this letter. And remember, they had been in Cenchrea. And in fact, Priscilla and Aquila had met the Apostle Paul in what town? In Corinth, okay? And so now they're with Paul, and they're still with Paul, and into this book, and verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 16, he says, "The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and who? Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in thy house." The word salute means to give greetings. Okay? It's like, you know, you can give greetings this way, like I could go. Okay? But you know that people are really enthusiastic when they're going. Right? Sometimes you see kids in the car when they're riding by. And they're, you know, both hands. This is greetings much, you know, in the Lord that Priscilla is giving to them. And look at verse 19. What do we note here? Now here they're in Corinth, and what's going on in their house? Another church gathering. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. And so... evidently, they were using their wealth, their vocation, everything was being poured out for the saints. They send their greetings back to them. They're like, "Hey, how you doing?" And not only us, you know, we're doing great here. The church that is here, they all send their greetings to you too. You know, Corinth was a messed up church. And they're all giving their greetings back to them. Wouldn't you like to have met Priscilla? I bet she would have been a model and example for our ladies, our mothers. There. Well, let's go to the last book Paul wrote, 2 Timothy. And I think it's interesting here that Paul excuse me, as he writes to Timothy these last words, and Paul's last words, you say, what would Paul write to a preacher before he leaves? Well, he writes about suffering and enduring and being partakers of the suffering of Christ. And all four of these chapters deal with that subject all the way through. But note in 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 19, the very last words, the first thing he says, Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 19, next words, give my greetings to who? Priscilla and Aquila. Those would have been the last words they would have heard from the apostle. Do you think the apostle ever forgot that they laid down their lives? Even at his death, he says, give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila. That's beautiful, isn't it, brethren? I wish the churches in America could grab hold of that type of spirit. It'd change our nation. It'd change the church. Well, we've read every passage. We've seen all the things that are going on here with this lady. So now we got to pick out the main thing. Got to pick out the main thing of the main thing. Well, the main thing could be their hospitality. Wouldn't you say so? Do you see that? All throughout, opening their homes and people coming in. And, of course, then they also had a meal. How'd you like to have a meal for the whole church? You know, and all this is going on there. And the love feast and the Lord's table and the preaching that was going on. And that could have been her hospitality. I don't think so. It could have been the fact that they risked their lives. I think that's a great thing, to actually put themselves in harm's way so Paul could be saved, his life could be preserved. I certainly think that would be a great thing. It certainly would be a great thing if we recalled that they too were mighty in the Scriptures. I think we can say that, don't you? That they were mighty in the Scriptures and gave themselves to apostolic teaching. We could, of course, bring out the fact that Paul says that they were a help. That would be a wonderful thing. But I don't think any of those things are the main thing. I think the main thing with Priscilla is something that is very, very unusual about her. Did you pick up? There's something here in the text that is absolutely unusual about Priscilla. And it is this. That in all that we read, Acts, Romans, 2 Timothy, as we read all those passages, she's always mentioned with who? Isn't that unusual? I mean, folks, go back to Romans 16. Just go back to Romans 16. And you got this long list of greetings to different people. Epinatius, you got greetings, verse 6, to Mary. You got greetings to Amphibolus, my beloved in the Lord, verse 8. You got all these people. You got Herodian, verse 11, my kinsman. You got Narcissus. You got Triophy and Triopha in verse 12, who labor in the Lord. You got Persis in verse 12. Rufus in verse 13. The interesting thing about all these people is they're only how many? They're one. And normally we would think about that. We would think, okay, you know, you got Frank and Vera, you know, you got, okay, Frank, or okay, you got Vera. But you don't sit and think, do you? When you're thinking about people, you usually think of them individually. But in every one of these cases, Priscilla is not just Priscilla, and it's not just Aquila. It's Priscilla and who? And Aquila. And folks, in every passage, that's the common thing in every one of them. I think the main message that we are to hear from them is their union together. Their union together. That their union together magnifies, it reflects the same characteristics of Christ and His church. The union between Christ and the church, which are one, is the same union that Aquila and Priscilla had with each other. So that when you thought of one, you thought of the other. If you thought of Aquila, you thought of Priscilla. You think of Priscilla, you think of Aquila. And you would never mention them apart. You would always mention them together. And so, as you look at this, and I'll just give you the references and I'll give you the names. In Acts chapter 18, the first four verses, it's Aquila and Priscilla. Okay? Then in Acts 18:18, it's Priscilla and Aquila. So all the feminists are like, yes, you know. Priscilla's being mentioned first. And all the men are saying, no. He was mentioned first the first time. In Acts chapter 18, verse 26, it's Aquila and Priscilla. So far we got Aquila and Priscilla, Priscilla and Aquila, Aquila and Priscilla. Then in Romans chapter 16, it's Priscilla and Aquila. In Corinthians, it's Aquila and Priscilla. And in Timothy, it's Priscilla and Aquila. Now here's the fascinating thing. Aquila's mentioned first three times, and Priscilla's mentioned first three times. Okay, so nobody could get the edge one on another, okay? Okay, they really were together, weren't they? There was a union. In other words, you didn't think of one elevated over the other, and you didn't think of the other elevated over the other one. They were together. They were one. What was true of one was true of the other. It wasn't that, you know, Apollos came in their home and, you know, Priscilla went off to cook dinner and Aquila instructed him in the things of the Lord. It said they did. They both sat down and had a Bible study with Apollos. What impacted one impacted the other. In other words, what we have here, what the message, I think, the Holy Spirit wants us to see in light of all other good things, and there's a lot of other good things that we can mention and did mention about Priscilla. I think the main thing was their true union, reflective of the union of Christ and His brethren, His believers. Now, folks, I want to step back then. Just keep that message in your mind. Well, let me do this just to kind of nail this in. When Paul met in Corinth, he met them. When Paul lived, he lived with them. When Paul worked, you look at the text, he worked with them. Okay? You got Priscilla and Aquila accompanying Paul to Syria and to Ephesus. Not just Aquila. You had both of them that were going. In other words, what was true of one was true of the other. I've already mentioned that they took Apollos aside, both of them. They both were mighty in the Scriptures. They both, Romans 16, were a help to Paul. Both of them put their lives in risk for him. Not just one. It just wasn't a man. Says, okay, here's the man putting himself in risk for Paul and, you know, the woman being support. But both of them risked their lives for the apostle. It was both of them sending their greetings to the church at Corinth. It was both of them that Paul writes and says, give my greetings back to them. It really was, folks, wasn't it? What was true of one was true of the other. Just like it is with our Lord. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to remind you of this. We made mention of this in Sunday school, that marriage is a reflection of the first institution that God ever set up, and that was the institution of Christ and His church. That institution was set up before the foundation of the world, of which marriage was to be reflective. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 5 about the husband being the head of the wife, like Christ, verse 23, is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. So therefore, verse 24, just like the church is to be submissive to Christ, you see the model, ladies? The model is the church being submissive to Christ. So let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands are to love their wives. What's our model, men? The love Christ had for the church and gave Himself for it, to sanctify it, to cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Verse 28, men are under obligation to love their wives as their own what? Their own bodies. Why is that? Because we are one flesh with our spouse. And we took a look at that in depth in Sunday school, but you remember the picture there was, here's Adam, and there's a bone taken out of him, there's flesh taken out of him, and with that God goes over and He creates a woman, and then He brings the woman to the man so that there might be a reunion, as it were, a union between both of those flesh coming back into a unity. And so Christ took on human flesh. He took on bone of our bones and flesh of our flesh. And He came to this earth. And the Bible says, you know, a man doesn't hate his own flesh. Not normal anyway. So why would you mistreat your wife? Right? She's your own flesh. You mistreat her, you're mistreating yourself. And He says, verse 29 of Ephesians 5, man nourishes and cherishes his body, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of His what? We're members of His body. Folks, we were created from Him. We've been born again from Him. We're going to be given a new body just like His. We're members of His body. Now note verse 30 and note the marriage phrase. Of His flesh and of His what? See, that'll take you right back to Genesis. And because of that shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. But this is a great mystery. I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. That's the model. And I think it's appropriate to apologize to every family because the church is not being a very good model, are we? To our families. And so, folks, here's the point. We are one flesh with Jesus Christ. Amen? We're one flesh with Him. We are members of His flesh, of His bones. We are members of His body. All right, turn to John 17. And look at verse 20. So we're one flesh with our risen Lord. John 17, verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Verse 21, that they all may be one. There's that union. What does that look like? As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. And so what we have here in John is not only do we have a union as believing people, a union with Christ, with His very body, but folks, we are also spiritually united. We're united in body, in flesh, and we're united in spirit. It's God the Father's Spirit in the Son, and the Son in Him. And this is the oneness, the union that God calls for from His people. So we are one with Christ in our flesh, and we are one with Christ in our spirit. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews 4. If you believe man being a triunity, what do I have left? I've had body, spirit, what's left? Soul. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Verse 15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with," what's the word? "Feeling of our infirmities," our weaknesses. In other words, our high priest isn't so distant from us that he doesn't feel. What's he feeling? What's our high priest feeling? He's touched. He feels the feeling of our weaknesses, of our infirmities. And so, folks, what we know is this, is we know we have a high priest that we are one with in our bodies. We are one with in our spirit. And folks, we are one with in our souls. Now, we are being made more and more conformed into that image. But we are one with Him. The weaknesses that you have, the temptations that you have, the feelings, the anguish, the burdens, the grief, the pains, the sorrows, when you feel it, He feels it. He's a great high priest making intercession for you. You think He knows how to pray for you? He's one with you in every way. That doesn't make you God. He's God. We're man. But there's that union that is there. And so John would write in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, "As He is, so are we in this world." What a blessing. We're not alone. And so, folks, what that means is this. What happened to Him happens to us. So that when He died, we what? When He was buried, we were. When He rose again, we rose again. He's seated right now at the right hand of God. Where are we seated? At the exact same place. In other words, what happened to Him happens to us. What's true of Him is and will be true of us. We're one in spirit, one in soul, one in body. And so now, you can't see Him. And Colossians says, just like His life is hid, our life is hid. But one day when He appears, our life will appear. And we will see who the true children of God is. So when He appears, we appear. If He's hid, we're what? We're hid. If He's risen, we're risen. If He's at the right hand, we're what? We're at the right hand. What's true of Him is true of us. It would be to God that when people looked at the church today, they wouldn't say all individuals and human beings. They would say Christ in His church, the church in Christ, that they would be one together, just like Priscilla and Aquila and Aquila and Priscilla. What's true of one is true of the other. The Apostle Paul, that was the very first thing that the Lord Himself impressed upon that man. He's on the road to Damascus. He's there to persecute the church of Jesus Christ. and a light appeared unto him, the glory of God. And he falls from off that earth. He falls to the earth and he hears a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, I didn't think I was persecuting you. I thought I was persecuting the church. You see the union? What happens to the church happens to Christ. And that's why the Bible says that the church is actually filling up the remaining sufferings of Jesus Christ. Paul never forgot that lesson. Our treatment of the church and your treatment of the church is your treatment of Jesus. Your attitude toward the church is your attitude toward Jesus. And Paul learned that lesson. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, the Bible says, Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess to my Father. You see the picture? You confess, he what? He confesses. You confess, he confesses. You confess, he confesses. All right? You deny him? What's the text say? He denies you. We're one. There's that union that is there. To the point, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40 and John chapter 13 and verse 20, Jesus Christ would turn to his disciples and word it this way. He that receives you receives me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. You know, the world thinks when they slam that door to you or they refuse to be kind to you or to listen to your message or to listen to your confession, they think, I'm predisposed toward God. I love God. I just don't like you. But folks, Jesus can't be divorced from his church. He can't be divorced from you. Didn't he say unto you, I'll never leave you or... Don't you believe that? And that's why brethren treat each other in graciousness and kindness and we forbear with one another because our treatment of one another is our treatment of Christ who's in every genuine believer. In other words, folks, Christ and the church, Christ and me as a believer, we endure together. He endured, so I endure. He rose, I will rise. He is hospitable, isn't he? He welcomes sinners. I am to welcome people. We're seated together. We're one. So that if you see me, you ought to see him. And if you see him, you will see the church of Jesus Christ. And folks, that was true of Priscilla and Aquila, wasn't it? A totally unique message. In fact, we really can't title the message Priscilla Union in Christ. We would have to say Priscilla and Aquila Union in Christ. And may that union be exhibited in your family. That'd be an unusual thing, wouldn't it? We know it would be unusual from Romans 16. You just couldn't think of me, you'd have to think of my wife and I. You just couldn't think of my wife, you'd have to think of me too. That there would be that union, and that union would be the message that everybody should see and know is reflective of Christ in the church. You think we'd have happier homes? You think we'd have more joyful church? Men, it's not you and your wife just kind of supporting you so you're known in the gates and she's kind of not known and you put her down and she's to be a slave so that you can be somebody important. She is to be submissive and you are the head. But you're the head like Christ is the head over the church. And Jesus Christ always and will for eternity identify himself with his spouse, the church, with us. You say, yeah, but my wife's mean. You're not? You ever sinned before the Lord? Aren't you glad he tolerates you? Aren't you glad he forbears you? Aren't you glad he's patient with you? Well, bear the same characteristics. You think you're easy to get along with? I'll never forget one time when I was thinking about this and going through Ephesians, and I was just thinking, you know, what if my wife's, you know, kind of mean to me, you know? And all of a sudden, you know, I had this voice come in my head and say, well, do you think you're always nice to her? And I'm like, it never occurred to me that my wife might have to put up with me. I'm a nice guy. We always, isn't this true, folks? We always think that we can get along with everybody and that everybody gets along with us. But you know what? People have problems with you. And you probably will never know it. It's not that you're trying to be a problem. But they're there. So folks, this union, this message that Priscilla and Aquila conveys to us is a message that's given in every one of the verses. It's not Priscilla, and it's not Aquila. It's both of them, unioned in Jesus Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.